Now, friends, if you have your Bibles, I trust you will open them to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. And my text this evening is from verse 9, where this lady from Shunem, whose name we don't know, we're not told very much about her apart from what is given to us in this chapter, she says, and she said to her husband, verse 9, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly." Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Now, if God is truly applying his word to our hearts and we are obeying him, then what should be the result as we do that? Well, surely we should be seen as Elisha was here, to be holy men and women of God, growing in holiness. In fact, the context of these verses makes that abundantly clear, because here is a woman who not only saw the holiness of Elisha, but she responded to that in the way in which she provided for him and encouraged her husband as well in these things. Elisha goes to Shunem, we're told in verse 8, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. The word notable there implies that she was probably a fairly wealthy woman. Her husband was clearly a farmer, from what we know from later on. They were probably fairly wealthy, well-to-do people. And they saw the need of Elisha, and they provided for him. And not only did they recognize that he was a good man, they saw that he was a holy man. And as they did that, they decided, or she decided and encouraged her husband to join her in this great enterprise, to add to their house a small upper room where he could have a bed and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and he had somewhere to stay when he visited the area. And it seems from the context that Elisha did visit from time to time, and he spent time with them, and he enjoyed their hospitality. And this was a mark of their themselves growing in the holiness that they saw in Elisha. Elisha was a regular guest in that home. Great blessings came from his visits. Now, I wonder why this woman gave access to the prophet, why she opened up her home to him. They did it because they saw that he was a holy man of God. Now, friends, we don't often talk about holiness in a positive way. In fact, sadly, many people talk about holiness in a derogatory way. Perhaps I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment or two. But notice some of these things about this man, Elisha. Firstly, let me give you four negatives, reasons why they accepted him, but they're valid reasons. But these were not the reasons why they particularly saw that he was a holy man. First, because of his prophetic office. Now, of course, many of the prophets were holy men, but there were false prophets around, and we know that there were some in Elisha's time who were false prophets. So it wasn't simply because of his prophetic office. In fact, she doesn't say, "I see that he is a prophet, that he has an office." Now, sometimes there are people who think like that, and they think because a man is a minister, he is a pastor, he's an elder, he is a leader, that automatically makes him a holy man of God. That makes him saintly. But my friends, your position in the church doesn't make you holy. It doesn't make you saintly. It doesn't make you godly. People will see us for what we are, and actions speak louder than words. So it wasn't because of his prophetic office. Secondly, it wasn't because of his popularity. That's a real danger today, isn't it? Churches, particularly in this time of the coronavirus, are putting their sermons up on YouTube and on Facebook and in other places. And there's a sense, almost there's a danger in some people. Maybe there's a bit of pride. They look at the YouTube channel to see how many hits they've had, how many views. And are they popular preachers? My friends, that's a terrible temptation, isn't it? To think that we ought to be popular preachers. The danger is that we're accepted for the wrong reasons. And the danger is that we could well become simply conformed to the world and the standards around us, and looking simply for man's praise. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have praise from men. Thank God when there are people who are blessed by the ministry that we offer and the preaching that we give. But we're not here simply for that. We're to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its distinctive flavour, it has become useless. And the tragedy is that sometimes our Christian witness has lost its distinctive flavour, and it has become useless. So that the men of the world and women of the world may accept you as a person, but dismiss your life and teaching because your life is not sanctified. And I know people who've said something like this when folk have talked it like this. They say, you talk of believing in the Lord God of miracles, and yet you live like that. If you believe in the Lord God of miracles, show it by the way you live. The scriptures warn us of that, don't they? They say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not because of his prophetic office, not because of his popularity. Thirdly, not because of special phenomena. Now, there is still great emphasis upon this in these days. There are those who claim special gifts, special blessing, special phenomena, spiritual gifts, maybe what are sometimes called charismatic gifts. Now, I don't want to stop to go into that now, but actually the whole notion of charismatic gifts is much wider than the expression as it is often used today, sadly. Many of the good gifts of God are charismatic gifts, but not in the sense in which people use that phrase sometimes. This woman did not look at Elisha and see any special gifts in his life at the moment. Now, God in his providence does wonderful things in her life, and we will look at some of those in another occasion. But she simply took notice of the conduct of his life, his day-by-day relationship with God. Now, that was very significant, I think, in this context, because Elisha lived in days of great and spectacular gifts and miracles. It was a time in the Bible of remarkable miracles and specific power. In fact, there is great prominence of miracles during the time of Elijah and Elisha's life. And Elisha's life was especially and particularly characterized by miracles and the supernatural. But this woman was not dazzled by phenomena because of special phenomena. Fourthly, because of any boasting. Now, sadly, some people are so full of themselves. But Elisha was not like that. He didn't go around drawing attention to his holiness. He faithfully got on with the work of God in simple obedience to God. Wherever he went, he took his religion with him. He wore his heart on his sleeve, we might say. His inward character was revealed by his life. He was no wolf in sheep's clothing. So there are four negatives. Notice, secondly, second main heading, notice her hospitality. Her hospitality. Now, holiness is recognized by those who themselves are holy. And when it is recognized, it produces a desire for greater holiness. She and her husband lost nothing, but gained much by their generosity and hospitality. This hospitality was, let me mention one or two things. Firstly, it was genuine. This was not a formal invite. It was a spontaneous response. Elisha had not asked for help, but she saw his need. She took the initiative. It was genuine. Secondly, it was heartfelt. It was not just outwardly, worldly, respectable action. It wasn't just doing the right thing. He was a man of God with a need, despised and ignored by the world, but acknowledged by the godly. Thirdly, it was lavish. It wasn't merely food. She provided accommodation. This was costly. It meant something. Elisha didn't have any physical means to repay her. He was a poor prophet and his servant. But he was a poor prophet and his servant as well. They were poor people. But she and her husband spared nothing to help Elisha. There were no half measures. Now, sadly, many of the Lord's servants are poor. That's a terrible judgment on many churches for their miserliness. Thank God that's not the case in every place. But God is no man's debtor. And how we need to put him to the test. What does God say? Them that honour me, I will honour. That's his promise. Fourthly, she was rewarded. Her hospitality was genuine. It was heartfelt. It was lavish. It was rewarded. Elisha was a man of great influence. Now, she was probably unaware of that. Now, we know as we read on in the story, and we read part of it in our reading this evening, we find that Elisha discovers that she and her husband particularly, is an older man, and they haven't had any children, and she longs for a child. And in the providence of God, that is provided. Now, of course, there's more to the story, and we'll come to that on another occasion. But Elisha is a man of prayer, and by his prayer, he pleads with God. And as a result, this woman's faithfulness and hospitality is rewarded. And through his servant, he finds out her need, and he prays to Almighty God to meet her need. It's very significant. We won't stop with it in detail now. But he says to her, call this Shunammite, he says, "What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." What she is saying, she's not being unkind. She is simply saying, "Thank you, that's very kind. But I'm okay. I have no particular needs." She trusts God. She looks to God to provide. She is quite content. She is not whining and whinging about her state and situation. She is content to trust God. And that increases our understanding of the spirituality of this woman as well, and the fact that she had seen the holiness of Elisha and had wanted to respond to that. So he calls his servant, and he finds from his servant Gehazi, actually she has no son and her husband is old. And when Elisha tells her, she doesn't believe him. "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But Elisha wasn't lying. And in the process of time, she does conceive, and she bears a child. What a wonderful thing. God is no man's debtor. She is rewarded for her kindness, for her hospitality. So let's move thirdly to consider, what is it to be holy? What is it to be holy? Now that is not a usual adjective to describe people. Holy, godly. Now sometimes we talk about Christians, don't we? And we say, "Oh, he's very keen," or "he's very sound," or "he's very committed," and those are good qualities. But how often do we describe one another as holy or godly? Do we describe Christians like that? Do we recognize holiness when we see it? This chapter reveals that this woman was a godly woman. She knows what holiness is. She understands. And when she gets to a time of trouble, and by God's grace we'll come to that on a future occasion, we read about this in verse 30, when the child is not at all well, and in fact it seems that the child dies, and we'll come to that, but she is still content to trust God. And in verse 30 she says, when she comes to Gehazi, she says, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. And so Elisha, she is committed to follow Elisha and his words and his encouragement, because she knows he's a man of God. Now sadly, even some Christians use holiness in a disrespectful way. Sometimes we talk about people, don't we? And we say, oh, they're there in a holy huddle. And that's despising, isn't it? We must be careful not to use great words of scripture in this way. And sometimes, sadly, holiness is despised, is it not? Oh, he's too holy for any use in this world. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use. These are kinds of phrases that people use sometimes. And it's tragic and it's sad. But holy and holiness are much used in scriptural words, are much used in scriptural words. And it comes from a Hebrew word, from a root word that means to cut, to separate, to set apart for sacred use. Not for profane purposes, but for sacred purposes. Set apart for God. You remember the commandment, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The day, the whole day, is to be set apart for the worship of God. And in the Bible, we are told more often that God is holy than any other description of his character. This holiness is a moral quality. He is unique. There is none like him. Here are some things that the scriptures say. Holy and reverend is his name. The angels cry, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Or we read these words, who is like you, glorious in holiness? What an amazing description of God, whose holiness is glorious. Well, these words in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, I think, are so helpful and encouraging to us as believers. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. There's God describing, being described as infinite and glorious and way beyond us. But the verse doesn't stop there. This holy God, but also with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. And God speaks of the glory of his holiness in his infinity, shared with men and women, utterly pure and separate from sin, and yet somehow showing something of that greatness and glory to his people. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon sin, Habakkuk tells us. Or in those words which are given to us in Leviticus but were repeated in that New Testament reading a few moments ago. Be holy as I am holy, to be like God, to share his hatred of sin, to share his glory, to have our lives totally committed to him, separated, consecrated to God. Can you be described in those terms? Scriptural and practical holiness. What is it to be holy? Fourthly, let me mention some unreliable tests of holiness. Some unreliable tests. They are good tests, but they're unreliable. Here's one. The enjoyment of good gospel preaching. Some people enjoy good preaching, but they remain unmoved by it and unchanged by it. Now, that isn't to despise good preaching. For by it believers grow in grace, and by it we are most helped, and holiness is cultivated. But it is an unreliable test. There are many people who enjoy good gospel preaching, but they remain unmoved by it. Secondly, fluent and earnest praying. A natural gift with words, a fluency in praying and speaking, but that does not prove spirituality or holiness. You remember the parable that our Lord told of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee had many words, he had great fluency, the other few words and simple language. And yet it is the publican whose prayers are heard in heaven. Now, that's not to despise fluent and earnest praying. It's a great blessing when we see such gifts used. Is prayer a delight, my friend? Does it refresh your spirit? Does it lift you up to God? Does it increase your love for God and desire to speak with him? If so, then that is highly commendable. But fluent and earnest praying in and of itself is not necessarily a sign of holiness. Thirdly, under this heading, enjoyment of spiritual conversation and fellowship. Now we need to encourage more and deeper spiritual conversation and fellowship. But again, we must beware of words alone. Some simply enjoy a good discussion. It's interesting to consider Bunyan's description of a man called Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. Talkative could speak at length about spiritual things, at great length and with great wisdom and with great desire and encouragement. But as Bunyan shows, the truth was not in his heart. He didn't understand the truth that he spoke about. So fourthly, having considered some unreliable tests of holiness, here is a better test, a true test, a good test. What is the desire? What is the direction of your thoughts? How is your mind, your heart, your will affected by holy things? Has your mind been changed? Has your heart been redirected away from the world to God? Has your will been moved to become more conformed to the will of God? Well, how can I tell? Well, let me ask you some questions. What do you think about most when you're alone? What stirs your affections and your desires? What enthusiasm do you have to be godly, to be Christ-like? These are some good questions to ask. Here are some more. What are my waking thoughts? What do I think about when I first wake in the morning? What are my last thoughts before I go to sleep? Here's another. How do I treat the Lord's day? Is it a delight or a burden? And here's something else. When I have free time, what's the first thing that attracts me? What is the first thing that fills my mind? So fifthly, as we draw this together, let me ask you, what are some characteristics, some true characteristics of holiness? Well, see how they're evidenced by this woman and her husband as they learn from Elisha in this context. Let me give you some. Here's the first one. This is the matter of being consistent. She saw Elisha's life and character. In the verse that we have, she said to her husband, "Look now." That's not just a glance. That is consider. Look, consider, gaze with care upon this man Elisha. She has been studying his life, his character, his personality at close quarters. His life stood up to close examination. Now the danger is, those of us who are preachers, people see us on a platform or on a pulpit from some distance. But those who live close to us day by day, they know us. And they know whether our testimony is true or whether it is hollow and sham. I'm told, I'm not a great lover of art, particularly some of this modern art, which to me seems to be unintelligible, forgive me. But we are told, aren't we, that some works of art are better viewed from a distance. Stand back, don't look too closely. Well, there are reasons why that is the case, and I fully understand about perspective and distance and getting the context of the whole picture, and particularly if it's a big picture, it's important to do that. But that's not the way in which we look at our lives. Are we like that? Don't stand too close. Look at us from a distance. Don't see what we're really like. Does our Christian testimony stand up to close scrutiny? What are we like at home when the door is shut? She and her husband could say of Elisha that he was a man of God because they had seen him close up. His holiness was consistent. It was consistent Christianity. But not only was it consistent, it was also continuous. He passes by us regularly, we're told in verse 9. Here was observation made over a period of time. This was no quick assessment. There was no papering over the cracks in his testimony. Time will always tell. If there are cracks there, they will show through. And times of testing will often reveal the true nature of our character. But here was a man who stood the test of time. It was continuous. Thirdly, it was genuine. He is a man of God. He's not a stained glass saint with a halo. He's not just a man who goes around with a pious expression on his face or with a special accent of speech, but a real man of God, a man intensely human, not a super saint, there aren't any anyway, but an ordinary person like you and me, saved by the grace of God, made a saint by the grace of God, called to be saints by the sovereign act of Almighty God. My friends, true saints are always intensely human and lovable people as they show the love of Christ at work in their own hearts. This true characteristics, consistent, continuous, genuine. Fourthly, unconscious. True holiness is always recognized by others and yet never claimed by those who possess it. In fact, those who are truly holy are often unaware of their own holiness. We have a hymn, don't we, which has this line in it. Those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. That's a sign of a holy man, a holy woman. Someone who recognizes their sinfulness and their unworthiness and doesn't go around boasting about their spirituality, because they're conscious of their failures and their weakness and how they long and how they strive to be more godly, more Christ-like. How do we know that Elisha was holy? Not because he boasted about it, but because of the testimony of others. You remember back when we first, well not first, but towards the beginning, when we first begin to meet Elisha, we're told something about him as Elijah is taken up to heaven and the sons of the prophets see Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 15, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground. He doesn't come and say, "Look, I'm holy. Look, I have the mantle of Elijah. No, they recognize it. And Elisha never claims holiness for himself, but others observe it. He was not full of himself. Sadly, I know people who are so full of themselves, full of their problems, full of their troubles, full of themselves and their ideas, shut up in themselves with no real time for anybody else. Often that's a form of selfishness, of self-centeredness. Now this is notably absent from the pages of Scripture, from those who are described as holy. No scriptural saint ever claimed holiness for himself, but others observed it. Paul calls himself the least of all the saints. Moses' face shone, but he didn't know about it. We're told about that in Exodus 34 and verse 29. He didn't realize it. In fact, to talk about oneself is the mark of a child. It's a mark of immaturity. You know what a child does. Those of you who have had children, you know what it is. And the grandparents come, maybe, or an aunt or an uncle comes, and what does the child do? He comes and he says, "Look at my toys! Look at my new clothes!" Always drawing attention to themselves, that's a mark of childishness. And it's perfectly natural in one sense. It's part of growing up and developing. But when somebody becomes older and mature, and they start saying all the time, they're all the time pointing to themselves, that's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of lack of growth. The true believer wants to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His Lord and Savior filling his thoughts, the glory of God taking over from him. in the hymn that we had a few moments ago, we have that wonderful verse. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but at his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Holiness. Consistent, continuous, genuine, unconscious. Fifthly, active, active. He passes by us regularly. Here was Elisha, not static, working for the master, always about the master's business, on active service. True believers are on active service in the battle between light and darkness and good and evil. You cannot sit upon the fence, my friends. You're either a missionary or a mission field. Elisha's obedient industry in the things of God was an inspiration to this woman. And she speaks with her husband, verse 10, and he agrees with her to build a room for Elisha's use, and they go to some considerable trouble to provide for this holy man of God. They build an extra room on their house, and they finish it and continue to prepare food for him. But friends, there's something more that we need to say. Not only was this holiness consistent and continuous and genuine and unconscious and active, it was, sixthly, effective. Effective. Now we know that from the events of this chapter. We'll be looking at more of them on a future occasion. But this woman and her husband become true believers in God. Why? Because Elisha's holiness was seen and observed and appropriated by this woman and her husband. And she goes to great lengths to become identified with this holy man of God because he is a man of God. And she turns to serve the God he served. And subsequent events, as we shall see, showed that she and also her husband trusted God. What a wonderful testimony. You remember the description of the apostle's witness recognized by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now the Sanhedrin rebelled against the evidence of the life of the apostles. But this Shunammite and her husband accepted and believed the evidence of Elisha's holy life. You see, my friends, holiness will cost you, and it will be a tremendous cost. But there are tremendous blessings as well. And Elisha's service inspired her service. And that comes as a challenge to us, doesn't it? Is our obedience and our holiness an inspiration to others? Is our witness and testimony a powerful help to others to believe? If the Lord is great at work in our lives and hearts, then surely our great concern will be for his glory. That this glory will be shared with others as well. That by his grace, others will be attracted to the things of God as they see the work of God's holiness in our lives and in our hearts. How good is the God we adore. His ways are wonderful towards his people. See how he provides for this woman. He gives her a son in her old age. The Lord is no man's debtor. My friend, if you've never come to trust this God, if you've never come to understand something of this characteristic of holiness, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. You trust him for full salvation. Now, if you're watching this on the internet, you will know very little about me, and I'm not here to commend myself. You don't know whether I'm a holy man of God or not, but I'm not asking you to look at me. You don't know whether the people in the church which I represent are holy men and women of God or not, but I'm not asking you to look at them. I'm asking you to look at the testimony of the Bible. I'm asking you to look at this man, Elisha. I'm asking you to look at Elisha's God. I'm asking you to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all the wonder of his grace and his death upon the cross. This is the Sunday after Easter. We've been thinking of his death and resurrection. He who died in my place to take my sin. He who became my substitute and sin bearer. He who is the Lord of glory. My friend, you come and you see this Lord. You trust him for full salvation. You will never be disappointed, I tell you. And you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Don't look to me. Don't look to others. Don't even look to people who call themselves Christians around you. You look to the Word of God, the Bible. You see the wonder of the grace of God in Christ. And you put your trust in him. Because as this woman and her husband discovered, the Lord is no man's debtor. Trust him for full salvation, I say. You will never be disappointed. And you will never regret it. We're going to close our service now with a psalm setting. We use the 1912 Psalter in our church, and it's a setting of Psalm 84, And here is a prayer. I hope you would make this prayer your own. O Lord of hosts, to thee I cry, our Father's God, to thee. Let my petition reach thine ear, my prayer accepted be. O God, our shield, look thou on us, reveal thyself in grace, and let thine own anointed one behold thee face to face. May you pray this prayer as you come to God as the psalmist did in these wonderful words taken from Psalm 84.